Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you look down a little further to verse 10, we start looking at some words. What does that work look like that he's trying to produce? That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then chapter number 2, verse number 13, says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you have given us, as we've said many times. We take not for granted that you woke us up today and you've given us a new day, that we might serve you, that we might learn of you, that we might encourage one another. And with the new day came new mercies. And with the new mercies came compassions that fail not. As the scripture says, great is thy faithfulness. You've been a good God to us. You've helped us along this far. We ask for your help once again as we get another day, another mile closer to home. We might live by faith and one day cross over by faith and be reunited in your presence with loved ones, family, and friends that have gone on before, but ultimately with our Savior, that we might bow down, we might cast ourselves down before you and worship you face to face, seeing you as you truly are. And then will we be as we ought to be, glorified in your presence for an eternity, never to face the cares and the pains and the sorrows of this life again. God, the days that we have left, would you help us? We need you to do a work in us. Would you help us to yield to that work, that the fruits might be present that should be there, that the growth might be measurable and marked. We might be closer to you and more zealous for you now than we were yesterday. We might fall again today, but we might get up again and go forward. That the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up by our lives. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. We've been talking about this work that Christ is trying to do in our lives. We'll look at it again and we'll see how far we get in it. Visiting the same words we looked at last week, and if we have time, going to the Old Testament to see how it was played out in one of the or several of the sacrifices in one chapter in Leviticus. But it's all coming down to, he began a work which just starts at salvation. That's one and done. And he's continuing a work of sanctification, trying to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is performing in our lives. He is working in our lives with the tools that he chooses to make us like Christ. Not just actors who act like Christ. We'll get into that again on sincerity, or without wax, without webs and walls that cover what's really there, and we just put on a pretense. But we say we ought to act like a Christian. Well, we ought to just be a Christian. If we are like Christ, we don't have to just act like Christ around certain people in certain settings. It's the idea, I don't know if you've seen it, and I'm sure you have, in films or in, whether it's the CIA and other agencies that still do it, and the synthetic faces or heads that they can put on, and you would swear at somebody else altogether, and they do it to assume a different identity. And whether they're setting up a bust or a sting, or someone's going undercover for whatever reason, and it looks just like a real flesh, it sounds like, I mean, everything about it, you would say that is a person, but it's fake. And same thing with the mind of Christ. If we can get there, Philippians 2, where I have armed myself with the mind of Christ, then the motives of Christ and the movements of Christ will follow. Where it doesn't have to be synthetic. It's not something that I just put on to fool or to assume somebody else's identity. It's my identity in Christ. And that is a work that he starts within us that is supposed to come without. And you know these verses, but if you listen to the wording, Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here's the words, and be not conformed to this world. That's external. And he doesn't say, be not conformed to this world, but be conformed to Christ. Because it's not an external work. It is something that begins internally, a work of God in our lives that can't help but display itself externally. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Not conformed. Transformed. By the renewing of your mind. Again, it's the inside out. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's a humility of Philippians chapter 2. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You're saying you need a work done in your life. I do as well. Not where I conform to a set of rules and rituals, just for the sake of having rules and rituals. Everything externally is very important. But it has to start with a work of Christ within us, where we are renewing the mind. But he says, stay humble about it, because it is God that is doing the work. That no more than you could save yourself, you can't put on genuine sanctification. It's a work of Christ through our lives. And he says in Philippians 1 that the desired effect of those tools in your life is to produce sincere Christians. That words we broke down last week, sign and Sarah, without wax. Those vessels that were flawed, that they would fill in the cracks with wax and marble dust and fool the average customer until they held it up to the light and could see the flaws that had been hidden under wax. And God said, I'm trying to produce someone who's sincere, that you are what you claim to be. Struggling, yes, but struggling forwards. Falling, but always falling forwards. And a righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up. And he says, I'm looking for sincerity, not hypocrisy. That there is no wax, there is no Isaiah 59, we looked at it last week, spider webs that they put up as camouflage. And what does a web hide? Not much. The Pharisees tried it with walls and whited sepulchers. And the Lord told them, and even in his day on earth, you can wash the outside of the cup all you want. But you're not fooling God what's inside. Jeremiah 23 said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In Matthew 23, we looked at it, but Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. He said, what's the point in having a bright, shiny, clean exterior of a dish just to open it and find out it's full of rot? And I was shoveling snow yesterday like a lot of you were. I'm saying, Lord, come on, give me an illustration. Something that I can use for this, like Jesus did. And he didn't until this morning. And I made some chicken soup last week because people were sick. So I went down and got the garlic and the celery and all the stuff and chicken and potatoes and carrots and made a homemade chicken soup and said, start eating it because you need extra nutrients. You're sick and don't give it to me. Let me see how well that worked. Regardless, apparently you can cook an Instapot of soup with a lid on and it can be hot as you want it to be for as long as you want it to be. But once you open it, you're eating it and it's turned off and it's warm, you're not supposed to close the lid again. Who knew? And just leave it there warm in the pot. My wife knew and she told me, but I don't believe her. And until the next day, you open the lid of that same pot and then it's not good stew in there. And it hits you in the face, and if you can smell it in a bad way before you taste it, don't taste it. And she said, the whole pot is sour. I hadn't got around to taking care of that for several days. I said, leave it. Don't open it in the house. I will take it out and I'll make the pigs eat it. And if it kills the pigs, we'll just eat the pigs. And then when we got ready to use that Instapot again, I said, it's overdue. I said, that lid needs to get washed. It gets handprints on everything else, and you don't eat off the outside of the lid, but still, I said, so I washed it up with some hot soap and water, and then I had asked Ruby, I said, why don't you, I said, I've already had hot water and soap and all stuff to sanitize the inside. It's all there. I can just dump it and then wash it again. And so my wife comes out when we were going to use it again and said, the inside of this lid is nasty.
I said, I already washed the lid. She goes, you wash the outside of the lid, but the inside is where the soup was. And I said, no one's ever going to know. And she goes, they won't until they open the lid. And then you open the lid and the soup, what's in there now is fine. The pot's been clean inside and out. But there's still nasty or the smell or whatever she perceived on the inside of the lid. And how often of that is the case in life? That no one's ever going to know until someone's path crosses yours and they take the lid off. And Jesus said, when you don't walk with sincerity, you cannot be without offense. Offense means to stumble, to trip, to not reach the goal. When I am insincere and I'm a fake, I'm a hypocrite. Not a sinner who struggles, genuinely struggling to keep going forward, but someone who just hides it with a shiny outside. Then someone pulls the lid off it. I've just stuck my foot out in front of them and tripped them. And as we said last Sunday, we are very good at tripping people and then judging them for the fact that they're laying down. And then Jesus went further with the Pharisees and said, you can whitewash the sepulcher, until it shines. And they would at that particular time of the year. The thousands were coming to Jerusalem for sacrifice and for worship. And they'd give that Mark Twain. I don't know what this guy was. Huckleberry Finn. One of those stories where he got all of his friends to pay him so they could whitewash the fence. The Pharisees were good. They'd whitewash everything was shiny and white and sparkly. And Jesus told him, you can live that way if you want, to where you shine and sparkle and whitewash the exterior. But he said, there's others whose path is going to cross yours. And they're going to say, my, what a beautiful white door. What's behind it? And you're going to have to say, oh, don't open that one. Just admire it from outside. How many times have I don't do this? I don't think. I don't clean my house at all, so I don't have to worry about it. No. Company is coming, or you didn't know they were coming, and then 5 minutes later they text the ham on your road. You can get more done in 5 minutes than you could in 3 days ahead of time. And usually everyone's saying, oh, store everything in that room and shut the door. And company's not allowed in that room. I don't do that. I just say the house is a mess. If you don't want to see it, don't come. I mean, it's humorous in that setting, but there's no humor to it in the actual life of a believer. When God said, I'm trying to perform a work in your life to make you sincere.
Amen.
And when you walk insincerely, just putting on another layer of wax to camouflage the cracks, and just putting up some more webs to conceal sin and imperfection and flaws that you have no business of dealing with, you just want to hide it. He says, then further harm comes, Philippians 2, then you are not harmless. More harm is coming to yourself, more hurt is coming to yourself than if you just exposed it, dealt with it, and let it be healed. And more than that, other people are getting harmed and hurt if I am not sincere. And harmless is two thoughts there to emphasize. One is that I come through this life without added harm. We all come through life harmed and injured and hurt. But we don't have to compound it and add to it by being insincere. And rather than get help and get healing, most traverse the Christian life hiding and concealing. And he said in chapter 1, be sincere without offense. Stop tripping yourself up. Stop being entangled again. And stop tripping other people up by just shining the outside of the dish. By just hoping nobody ever finds out what is behind door number 1. And he said, it'd be harmless. Don't compound the harm and the hurt, the injuries you're going to have in life because you walk insincere. But don't hurt and harm other people because of what's hidden. Because Achan, it never stays hidden. What you've buried in the tent always comes out. He said, I've been fine for years and nobody knows. That's what you think.
That's right.
All right.
Others are going to come through this life hurt and harmed as well, but we don't need to be the reason for it. He said, without offense, without stumbling, that if you walk sincerely, letting the light reveal what is there and getting the healing, becoming whole, then you'll find I don't trip over what I used to trip over as a younger Christian. I don't stumble over the things that used to be mountains in front of me years ago. And also we'll begin to walk in such a way that we are causing others to stumble less and less. When the wall comes down, when the webs are taken away, when the wax is melted out, and what is there is real. Because trials and tribulations and trauma have ways of unlocking doors that we have kept locked for a long time. Paul in Philippians, prison and poverty and pain and people have a way of breaking down beautiful walls. And the mess that is inside is uncovered. And the Pharisees were willing to lose their soul rather than forfeit their reputation. What a sad description of a group of people who lost their souls and went to hell, literally. They were willing to lose everything eternally to keep up appearances temporarily. And if we walk that way where we just conceal the death and the disease spiritually that is within, we get tripped up, but other people get tripped up as well. We won't go into specific examples this morning, but although we can go on a grand, broad brush example in our movement of the hundreds. And there's 15,000 independent Baptist churches in America. So don't let a couple hundred bad apples let people convince you to down talk and to attack an entire group of people. Because there are those that have been hurt by the Baptist movement, the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. There have been plenty of bad apples in the pulpits of our movement that people said, throw it all away. And they just go out and excuse living any way they want to. That's not getting into that other than to say, how many times have we seen respected leaders and pastors commit heinous crimes? And how great is the fallout? When what was hidden behind the wax and the walls and the webs is revealed, and so many countless others are tripped and offended and hurt by what was hidden. I mean, the other side of that coin is they should have kept serving God. Those that tripped because of some pastor's failing should have just kept following Christ. But those pastors, those religious leaders, shouldn't have been going around with their foot sticking out, knowing what's behind this great facade. Because great is going to be the fall and the ruin. And many could agree with that it is a great hurt to a congregation, to the cause of Christ, to lost people, when some great prominent religious leader falls into some sort of a heinous sin. But how oftentimes do we as believers on our own individual level, as even parents, as leaders, bring Ling Chi into our home? So it's Ling Chi, the death of a thousand cuts. When we have our webs and our wax and our walls at church, and our followers, our kids, get to see the doors open at home. Telling you, when our families, and I'm preaching to me, sees that church or in these type settings doesn't match what's at home, they're hindered and harmed in their walk with God. He said, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's true. But what it is not, is it is not an excuse to stop striving to be better. Yeah. It is not justification to just be wicked and carnal. Well, that's just how I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm always going to struggle. No, we are sincere or we're a hypocrite. And if we're struggling, but we are sincerely struggling, striving to be better, striving to let the Lord perform, and making mistakes along the way, God can work with that. But he comes to the Pharisees and he upbraided them mercilessly when they were content just hiding it from the world. I'm just trying to stress to our church and militantly prepare us that the return of the Lord is at hand. If you think this is some far off distant event, I think you're mistaken. The return of God is at hand. It could be today, where all wax will be melted and all the webs will be removed and what is hidden will be manifested. In Luke 12, he says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I tie all this in with what we're seeing going on around our country. But if you dig into this thing, what we're seeing going on around the world, there is an outbreaking, an outpouring, a movement of some kind happening globally right now. And people got over Asbury pretty quick. We say the 90-day wonders, but really the 10-day wonder blew in and blew out. But there are even secular universities all over our country that are saying they're breaking out in revival. I am not endorsing. I am not agreeing. I do not believe that is what is happening. But watch the videos. It's happening in Singapore. It's happening in Brazil. It's happening throughout the South Americas and other countries all over this world. It's happening in Israel right now. Thousands uninvited have gathered at the weeping and the wailing wall. And all over the world, people are getting on board and saying revival and outpouring of the Spirit is happening globally. And what is happening is the stage is being set. This outbreak of religion around the globe. Multiple countries are involved. Many faith groups are getting in on it. And they are from across.